And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." There are two wonderful little thoughts I had gathered from this text for Pam and for David this morning. You have heard it, and I'm sure that I have heard it. And you'll hear parents say, "I don't allow my children to think about religion. I'm going to wait until they're old enough to make their own decision, and then they will be able to make it." I have never heard of a more ignorant statement than that one. For this reason, we never say that we'll leave our children until they get old enough to make the decision whether they want an education or not, then we'll send them to school. We never say, most parents, I know a number of parents, they never wait until their children get old enough to make the decision to become a hockey player, but they send them to hockey school. And so it is sheer ignorance to say that I will not talk about religion to my child or children until they get old enough. In our text, we have the wisdom of parents, the wisdom of parents. Look at what they did. They were bringing their children to Jesus. That's wise. That is one of the wisest decisions that any parent or parents can make. Because you can never take your child to anyone higher than to take that child to God. You can take the child to lower places and people, but you can never take them higher than to bring them to Jesus. There is something tremendously important about bringing your child to God in a public service like this. Because those who watch, those who observe, and not only those who are here, but the Bible teaches that when the people of God gather together, they gather together in the presence of angels. And so the very angels in heaven are seeing the wise choice of these parents in recognizing the gift of this life having been given to them by God. They're making the decision because they want their child at her earliest convenience, her earliest recognition, to understand that to remember their Creator in the days of their youth is to preserve their lives for the future. If that child has no foundation upon which to build, then when evil days come, they will have nothing on which to stand. And so, Pam and Dave, you are making a wise decision in bringing your child to God this morning before this congregation. But then I see also the will of God. The will of God, not only the wisdom of the parents, but the will of God. Jesus saw this when the disciples were telling the parents not to bring their children. And Jesus said, "Don't prevent them from coming. Bring them. I want them. It is my Father's will that the kingdom of heaven be made up with little children, Christ-like ones, Christ little ones." And I don't understand it all, friends, but I tell you, I have this deep, deep suspicion that we will see more children in heaven than we can ever, ever imagine. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. But in the lives of Pam and David, God is going to work to make his will known to this little one. In their lives, this little child is sanctified, set apart for the glory of God. As they, as parents, submit to the will of God, which they have already done, surrendering their lives to him, then under the direction of God, the Holy Spirit, and instructed from Holy Scripture, they will train up this child in the way she should be going, that when she's old, she will not depart from it. She will know the purpose for which she exists. She will have a purpose in life. She would have discovered meaning in life, and she will be able to face life because she would have faced life in the will of God. And so the wisdom of the parents bringing the little ones to God, the will of God receiving such little ones. And so we know that what we're doing this morning is in the will of God, and we join as a congregation with these parents in recognizing and dedicating this child as a gift from God and to the glory of God. Pam and David, will you please come?
both Pam and David speak very loudly, so I have to get this. Let us hear the word of the Lord as it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. This is the commandment of God, that we should diligently rear our children in our most holy faith. In obedience to this command, these parents bring their child this day to present her to the Lord. Pam and David, if it is your desire to do the following, you will answer accordingly. Do you this day pledge to the Lord and pledge yourself to bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
We do.
Do you here this day recognize this child as a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing?
We do.
Do you here this day dedicate this child to the Lord who gave her to you?
We do.
Do you here this day pledge as parents that you will bring up this child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?
We will.
Do you here this day promise to give this child every benefit of home, of school, and of church?
We will.
Do you here this day ask God's blessing upon this life to guide, to guard, and to direct her?
We will.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these very solemn moments as we present to you, first of all, the parents of Christine Ann. We thank you for having brought Pamela and Dave to us, and we thank you for their unquestioning commitment to Jesus Christ, having received him as their Savior, living under his Lordship. They have desired our God, through the birth of their child, to dedicate their entire family to the glory of God. And so this morning, we pray, Father, as a congregation, that David and Pamela will have the awareness of our love for them, our commitment to them, and our support for them as parents of this little child. And now, Christine Ann, I present you to God and to his grace. I pray that the Lord will bless you and that the Lord will keep you, and that the Lord will cause his face to shine upon you, and that the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. I pray that God will guide your life and protect your life from this moment on, as he has already, that he will guide your footsteps as you grow to become mature as a young woman. And as you grow to become mature as a young person, you will be conscious of the love of Jesus Christ for you because of the love of your parents and his love in them. I pray that God will guide your step, and whatever experiences you have, that no experience will turn you away from him, but toward him. And so I pray that God will keep you in all his ways, that his grace will lead you to his cross, and his cross will lead you to his throne. May the Lord bless you, may the Lord keep you, and may the Lord be gracious to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I usually go to the home and get acquainted first. Bless you.
We have just a couple of announcements before we call on our ushers this morning. We want to bring to your attention our evening service tonight.
For those who are visiting with us, we have been studying what we call the fruit of the Spirit, or what the Scriptures call the fruit of the Spirit. We come to the last of these this morning, and it is found in the epistle to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We've gone through over a period of months these fruit as we have seen them in the Scripture. The title of this series is Living Above the Level of Mediocrity. And the idea is that we can live better lives than we are used to living if we live according to the dictates of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. The apostle is continuing to write, and the translators have put these in verses so that we can identify them quickly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then he adds this tremendous explanation. Now, those who are practicing these have nothing to fight against them. Or, that was my translation, here's what the text says. Against such things, there is no law. Nothing controls the person who is controlled by the Spirit. That person controls everything, including him or herself. Martin Dalton, perhaps no one in this congregation knows anything about him, unless perhaps you listen to CNN News or read Time magazine on a regular basis. He spent 63 years in prison. 63 years in prison. When he went to prison, there were no cars as such as we know them today, no subways as they are in New York. That's where he spent his time in prison. And after he had spent 60 or so years in prison, he was told he was free to go. And he was taken outside of the prison walls, and as he got outside, he looked at all the things that he was seeing that he had not seen before. And he looked at the one who was taking him and said, "I don't want to be released. I couldn't live out there. It is too fast." Imagine if he were living today. "It is too fast. It is too complex. I don't understand it. I want to go back to prison." And he lived for 32 years. He lived outside the prison walls where he spent so many years. He died when he was 91. And he sentenced himself. He determined that he wanted to live under the dictates of the prison guards, under the rules of the prison guards. He didn't want to be, quote-unquote, free. I wonder, my friends, if you understand self-control to be self-sentencing. The person who is really able to control him or herself is the person who sentences himself. Because self-control does not mean that I'm not aware of things in my life. It doesn't mean that I'm not aware of the possibilities of things. It means that I sentence myself not to go beyond a certain boundary. Now, I will suggest to you that this is not easily done. It is only done as the Holy Spirit, as it is His fruit. There might be people who can control themselves for certain things, but I'm not talking about the sports person, as we watched for a bit last night, those wonderful skaters who are able to skate with such finesse and such agility. I'm not talking about that. Anyone can do that who sets his mind to it. Reminds me of the New York taxi driver who was sitting in his car, and someone walked up to him dressed so wonderfully and said, "Sir, can you tell me how to get to Carnegie Hall?" And the taxi driver said, "Practice, practice, practice." I'm not talking about that. I am talking, my friends, about consciously putting yourself at the disposal of God in order that you might say no to certain things, legitimate and illegitimate things. Let's look at it quickly. Let's look at the approach to self-control. It is the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is not something that you and I are born with. We are constantly going to excess in almost everything in our lives. It matters not what it is. We might know the consequences of going too far, and as a result we say no to certain things, but before too long we are on the same treadmill again, trying to stop ourselves from doing what we do not want to do. It is like eating popcorn. Have you ever eaten just one handful of popcorn? Have you ever eaten just one peanut? This is the last one. There are times I'm studying in my study. What else do you do in your study? I'm studying.
and I'm getting really tired, sleepy, drowsy. So I'm going to quit. Ah, there's some popcorn. I know I'm going to put it in the microwave, and then I get it. Just one handful. And before you know it, it's all gone. You can't stop. Or you don't stop. Let me suggest to you, first of all, friends, that self-control is a spiritual quality. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is something in Acts chapter 24, 25, something which the Apostle Paul puts right there. He puts it this way, as he was speaking to Festus. He spoke to him of righteousness, that is our behavior, and he spoke to him of self-control, that is our discipline, and then he spoke to him of judgment, of things to come. He puts self-control between our conduct and between the final days of our lives before God. It is a spiritual quality. It is something that happens when a believer submits him or herself to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God consciously takes over that life, and that person knows now, I have within me the power to resist. Here is self-control. I have in me the power to resist impulses and desires that can actually dictate against fruitfulness and the success of my life. Self-control is the ability to discipline one's desires and one's impulses in order to accomplish something that is set down either by that person or by God in the Scriptures. It is a spiritual quality. E. Stanley Jones, in a little book called Mastery, writes this. There are just two great human needs. There are just two great human needs. Light, L-I-G-H-T, on the mystery of life. Light on the mystery of life, and life to master life. We need the life of God to know self-control in our lives. It is to be a part of our lives. Secondly, self-control, my friends, is not only a spiritual quality, it is a personal responsibility. Because the Spirit has been given to me, because the Spirit has been given to you, it doesn't mean that all we have to do now is sit back and we will know self-control without any difficulties at all. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, the Apostle Peter, writing to the people of his day, said that this, give all diligence. That is, give every effort to add to your faith self-control. Give all diligence. Make it a high priority to give. Take to whatever is necessary to make sure that if you really want to accomplish, if you want to soar, if you want to live above the level of mediocrity, you give all diligence to add self-control to your life. It is not automatic. The Apostle Paul used this illustration, as we had read for us this morning. In the sports world, people discipline themselves to accomplish things. Once in a while, two or three times a year, I go to Roy Thompson Hall. I love it. And one of the things I love to do is to watch those who are performing. And very few professional singers, those who are in the upper echelons of the classics, very few of them, I notice, are married. Very few. Because they see a conflict. Not that it is wrong to get married, but if I am going to reach the height I want, I cannot have a husband or a wife making demands upon me which may be legitimate, but which I cannot afford to give. If I'm going to reach the top, this is a sacrifice I must make, and I will say no to a legitimate relationship in order that I might reach my goal. The Scripture says, my friends, that the athlete will do that. He will discipline himself. And the believer then will cooperate with the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit will give him or her the ability to say no. Secondly, the area for self-control. Look, if you please, in the text that was read to us this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to note something very, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. And everyone who completes in the games exercises self-control in all things. Everyone who participates in the sports, who wants to accomplish, who wants to achieve, exercises self-control in all things, so that that person will watch how late he stays out, how early he gets up, what kind of food he eats, what kind of extracurricular things she participates in. Did you watch last night, Skate Canada? And watch those tremendously beautiful, artistic people who were able to make things, do things with their body that no one would thought possible. But I'm going to tell you, my friends, how it happened. It happened by them disciplining themselves, controlling themselves, saying no to certain things in order to get there. And if we as Christians are going to exercise self-control, it must be a comprehensive self-control. I can't control myself here without thinking of controlling myself here. Because it is possible, my friends, for me to have absolute control in something in this area. And because I am in control here, I tend to ignore my need here, but could see what needs to be controlled in somebody else's life. And so we must exercise control comprehensively. I need to exercise self-control in my thought life. I need to control my words. I need to control my motives. I need to control my body. I need to control my mind. I need control in the spiritual, in the psychological, in the physical. It must be comprehensive. It can't be hit here, miss there. It must be all things. It must be comprehensive. Then, my friends, self-control must be centered. Centered. I want you to turn to James chapter 3. And as you turn to this text, I want you to be conscious of the fact that this has nothing to do with anything I may know or do not know. It has to do with what the text is saying. And so if you are convicted this morning about anything that is said, it comes from the Holy Spirit, not from me. James says, the area that is to be centered upon in the life of a believer when it comes to self-control is the area of the tongue. Listen to what the text says. James chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Every species of the beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race or a human being. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With our tongue we bless the Lord, and with our tongue we curse men or gossip. We must center. The nerve center for the Christian is the tongue. And this is a place we need to exercise self-control. If any place at all in our lives, we begin here. For if, says James, if you can control the tongue, you will control your speech, your communication. You will not offend, for the person who does not offend with his word is a mature person. A mature person. Look, if you please, keep your fingers there and go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Listen to what the scriptures teach about the danger of the tongue. Proverbs 15, and you will excuse me if I rush. I will want to save time and read. Listen to what the text says. Proverbs 15 and verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools sprouts folly. It is possible, my friends, to make something good sound bad to someone else by the way we say it. Verse 28 of the same text. Proverbs 15:28.
The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. A person whose heart is not under the control of the Holy Spirit will say words, say things that will destroy another person without giving it a moment's thought. It is possible for that to happen. James 3 and verse 8 says, the tongue is an unruly evil. Yesterday morning, my wife was doing what all teachers do at this time of the year. And if we had time, I'd ask you what that is, and you would say report cards. Long, long hours. And Lois was in the kitchen getting some coffee, and she heard a kind of a knock on the wall. And it was Christopher. And he was having fun. And so my wife called, Christopher, and he said, what? I was in my study. What? And I left my study. And I went to him and I sat beside him. And I said, Christopher, one of the things you are not permitted to do is to answer your mother what? You answer, yes, mommy, you respond to your mother, you don't react to your mother. What is what you say to people when you don't want them to bother you? And your mother has every right to bother you. In fact, she has every right to make you downright angry. But you don't have the right to be disrespectful to your mother. Do you understand what daddy's saying? And I don't have any signs on it, but I have two pain sticks right over the kitchen. And someone said I should put under them, I need thee every hour. I haven't submitted to that. But my friends, I'm going to tell you, if he does not learn self-control with his tongue from his father or in his home, he will not have it outside of the home. And he will be disrespectful to his teachers, and I don't want him to. He will be disrespectful to the policeman, and I don't want him to. He will be disrespectful to adults, and I don't want him to. I want him to have respect. And one of the ways you show you have respect is how you use the tongue. With our tongue we bless God, and with our tongue we curse men. The nerve center. My friends, I cannot use my tongue to dehumanize someone else and use that very same tongue the next moment to praise God. He will not hear us. It is wrong to use the tongue for anything that is inconsistent with the nature and character of God. Look again, Proverbs 17. I love this one. Proverbs 17. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. Look at 18:7. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Oh, friends, do you hear that? When the tongue is out of control, it destroys your own spiritual journey. I can't elaborate. Time is already gone. The control is to be centered. Where is the nerve center? Is it gossip? Is it temper? Is it criticism? Is it spreading rumors about people? My friends, if you use your tongue in that way, it is sure to express the fact that your soul is out of control. And the Spirit of God has come to us to make us self-control people. Thirdly, the aim of self-control. The aim of self-control. Self-control, my friends, is useful for our service. One of the things I read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that a minister, a pastor, an elder, is not to be one whose soul is out of control. He must be temperate, as the King James says. That is self-control. I cannot fly off at the handle if I am to be used of God in the ministry. I can't give you a piece of my mind. I have no such liberty as a child of God, especially as a servant of God. Again, Proverbs chapter 28, 25. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city that is broken into, like a city that is broken into, and without walls, is a man who has no control over his own spirit. In other words, my friends, if a pastor is out of control, he opens himself to every other sin. He's vulnerable to things he would not have thought of. The devil can bring in suggestions about people when his own spirit is not under control, under the control of the Holy Spirit. Like a city whose walls are broken down, vulnerable to anything, takes anything, listens to anything, does anything. It is useful for service. I will be of no value to God if I am a man out of control. Out of control. Proverbs 29, 20. Proverbs 29, 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. These are not my words. These are God's word. A man who is hasty with his words, there is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 22, 24. Proverbs 22, 24. Here is why a pastor cannot be a man hasty in words. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man. Now, that's a verse for my daughter. Don't go with a hot-tempered man. But look at what the text says. Friends, God says that if I am a man out of control with my words, if I'm out of control with my emotions, God says, you have nothing to do with me. Don't come to me. You won't want me to counsel you. You won't want me to advise you. You won't want me to give you insight into the Word of God. If I have no control over myself, how can I tell you to control yours? If I'm to be useful in service, the aim of self-control is to do that. But I want to quickly get to not only useful in service, my friends, but the aim of self-control is for ultimate satisfaction. Ultimate satisfaction. Look at the end of our text. But I buffet my body, says Paul. I discipline myself. I say no to things that might be good, but because I want the best, I choose to say no. And make my body my slave. I bring it into bondage. I bring it to the place where it no longer exercises control over me, lest after I have preached to others, I should myself become King James says cast away, says disqualified. Do you remember? Do you remember, my friends, the night you and I and millions of other people stood glued on our television watching as the news came that Ben Johnson had won the 100-yard dash? The entire country celebrated that event. But the problem with Ben Johnson was this, was the same problem with you and with me. We run the race, but not according to the rules. And imagine how the entire country felt let down when it was said, yes, you ran the race, but you didn't run according to the rules of the race. You are disqualified. And to this very moment as I speak with you, Canadians are always suspicious of those in sports because they think if they are that good, there must be something else. That's the danger, my friends, of losing self-control. We might do everything necessary. Moses lost his control at the point when he should have controlled himself, and God said, Moses, you will not have the ultimate satisfaction of seeing the land. And I will suggest to you, my friends, that my ministry and your ministry, whatever that might be, could be easily curtailed if we do not know self-control with our minds, with our thoughts, with our words, with our temper, with our body, if we want to accomplish the very best for God. If we want to live above the level of mediocrity, set high goals and discipline yourself to reach them. Let my body be a servant to my spirit, and both my body and my spirit be servants of Jesus Christ, and I shall know the joy of the fruit of the Spirit, accomplishing for God what God has called me to be.